Well, this was kind of a cool week because on Thursday, Becky had her conference championships for cross country, and it was her senior day. So it was this great day where the culmination of her 4 years. And man, it's been neat to see Becky because she's demonstrated such a commitment to running and how committed she is. But you know what? All she showed me over the last 4 years in high school, that she's just a little weird. And maybe that's okay, but Becky knows that. She says, yeah, I am. You see, here's what makes her a little weird. She thinks running, and she runs for fun. And that's just a little bit weird. I don't know about you, but when I was in high school, I played soccer, and running wasn't fun. Running was punishment, right? Did you ever have that, where running was always the threat that the coach would give you? In fact, as I was thinking about that this week, I thought back to it was right before my junior year of high school, and we always had preseason soccer camp in August, so it was always real hot and things like that, and so we were having preseason camp, and I had learned by now that to keep at least in some kind of shape over the summer so I wouldn't die in August, so I was kind of ready for preseason soccer camp, and I remember one day, it was like our second week, and it was just after lunch, and our coach came to us and said, hey guys, after you get done eating, hop on the bus. We're going on a little field trip today. We were like, man, this is cool. You know, maybe we're going to a movie or a water park. I don't know. You know, or maybe better yet, we're going to go play a scrimmage against another school. Maybe he's got something set up. So we all head on the bus. We're pretty excited. And we pull out of the school, and we start heading towards the other side of Cherry Hill. We're going down Crescent Road. And I'm like, man, we're going down towards Cherry Hill East. Maybe we're going to play Cherry Hill East in a scrimmage today. That'll be pretty neat. And we get almost to where Cherry Hill East is, and the bus turns. And we go down this road a ways, and then we get up to the top of a big hill, and the bus pulls over. And we're like, there's nothing here. And that was where the day kind of took an unfortunate turn for us. You see, Coach opened the door to the bus, and he says, I hope you all paid attention because you're running back to school. We're like, what? He goes, yeah, it's a little over 5 miles. And we're like, oh, man. And then it got worse. Because then he also says to us as we're kind of walking slowly off the bus, oh, and make sure nobody walks, because I'll be watching. I'm just saying. So anyway, we start back to school, and we figured out the right direction to go, kind of. And we start this slow, agonizing, grueling run. Again, punishment, right? Run back to school. And I ended up finishing one of the first groups that got back, and we ran the whole way back, and we're kind of resting in the shade outside the school because the school was locked, which was always helpful, but the school was locked. So we're outside the school just sitting in the shade waiting for everybody else to come. And finally, everybody comes because we were high school and junior high together, and everybody finally made it back. And then we're like, whew, whole team's back. The coach came to us. We're like, man, we did the run. Now we're ready to go home, right? And he goes, no, not exactly. He goes, I want you to get out to the field, and I want you to line up against the end line. So we all line up against the end line. And he says to us, all right, guys, I noticed one person walked. It was a seventh grader. And because that one person walked, we're all running wind sprints. And you're just like stinking seventh graders, man. And you're just like, ugh. Run. So for the next half hour, you know what we had to do as a team? We ran wind sprints. And not just wind sprints. We did piggyback wind sprints. We did wheelbarrow wind sprints. We did backwards running wind sprints. And it was just killer. And it's the sun's beating down on us. And we're just like, man, this stinks. All because of one person, we all got punished. And this didn't seem fair, did it? Have you ever had that happen in life? Just because one person and they ruin it for everybody? Maybe it's in class and you're sitting there and you're just about to get through class and you didn't have the quiz yet, and then the one person raised their hand. Oh, are we going to have the quiz today? Oh, yeah. That one person. And you just have that. You see, one person can make a huge difference and affect the lives of so many people. In fact, this is something that the Apostle Paul addresses today as we return to our journey through Romans this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to chapter 5. We're in the middle of chapter 5, and we're going to look at Romans. As Paul writes this letter to those in these churches in Rome, and he's writing it to encourage them about the importance of the gospel, right? But in his writing, we too can be encouraged and learn that the gospel alone, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, can unite us in our mission, give us something to share that's worth sharing, and something that we can rest our lives upon. And Paul, over the last couple chapters, has been sharing, he started out with talking about the bad news, but now in the last couple chapters, he's been talking about the good news, right? The gospel. And this good news of Jesus that makes us right with God, apart from our heritage or good works or anything like that. And in our last message, even, a couple weeks ago, we saw in the beginning of chapter 5 how Jesus even brings us peace with God, or he reconciles us with God. And today we pick up then in the middle of chapter 5, where verse 12 is where we're going to start. And here's where Paul talks about how through one person, everything changes, for the bad or for the good. And what he does today in our passage is he contrasts two men. He contrasts Adam, who's the first man created, and Jesus, who's God in the flesh. Okay, so that hopefully will get us ready to read what he's about to say. So let's read. Therefore, verse 12, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam till Moses, even over those sinning, even those whose sinning was not like the transgressions of Adam's, who was a type of the one who was to come. So here's what Paul's talking about here. He comes out throwing haymakers in our passage today, as Paul's apt to do here in Romans, right? Basically what he's saying, when Adam sinned, remember Adam sinned in the garden when he ate the fruit, ate of the tree of the fruit, God said don't eat, and he disobeys God, right? Well, when Adam sinned, it just didn't affect him and his standing with God. It affected everyone. Everyone that was to follow. You see, Adam was different than us because he became a sinner because he sinned. But now we, all who follow him, right? All who come from Adam's line. Basically, we all come from Adam's line. If Adam was the first man, right? All mankind comes through Adam, right? That means all of us, we're born sinners. And because it's now part of our nature, part of our DNA, we sin. And what did Paul say in chapter 3? You know, we all sin and we fall short of God's glory, right? So this is something kind of important that Paul's talking about. It's a little bit deep, but basically, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Did you get that? It's part of our nature. Because of Adam. And this sin and death that comes from it, it predates even God's law. And you might say, well, sin is all about disobeying the law of God. Well, no, this was even before the laws. From Adam until Moses, death reigned, which is a result of sin. So basically what Paul's saying is, and this condition that we have through Adam is universal. It affects everyone. All who sin, all have sinned, and we can't help it. It's who we are. And because of Adam, everybody's affected. But you know what? He wouldn't be the last one to have a huge impact. And that's what it says. Adam's a type of one who is to come. So verse 15, now Paul shares what happens after this. He says, but the free gift, what is he talking about? Free gift, salvation, right? By grace through faith. The free gift, it's not like the trespass, or it's not like sin and what sin got us. For if many died through one man's trespass or sin, much more have the grace of God. And the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So now you have one other man, right? And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin or Adam's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Remember, we talked about all these big terms, condemnation, justification, being right with God. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So, what he's saying? Just as sin entered and it infected all people because of Adam, Jesus affects all people by bringing salvation. And the greatness of this grace for those who receive it through faith, it's much better, it's much greater than the bad that came through Adam. That's what Paul's saying. So the bad that comes through Adam, the nature that we're given, that isn't nearly as bad, or nearly as bad in the degree as it is good, the gift we have in Jesus, which is life. Okay? So the bad that Adam brought through sin isn't nearly as bad as the free gift is good. Do you got that? This is kind of heavy, isn't it? We're going to break it down even more, though. And Paul breaks it down more. Verse 18, here's what he says. So therefore, or as I've been talking about this, right? As one trespass or one sin led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, Adam, right? So by one man's obedience, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Basically, the law kind of exposed sin. Remember Paul talking about that in chapter 3, where he says the law exposed sin, it lets us see sin all the more. So when we have an idea of how sin really is and how bad it is, that makes grace even that much greater, because that's a free gift. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One man, one act of sin changed everything for all mankind, as now sin reigns. But through the power of another man, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and his obedience, everything changes. You see, our nature is changed. Our DNA was changed because of Adam's sin. We were given what's called a sin nature. We can't help but do it. It's part of who we are. It's not just what we do. We do what we do because of who we are. So it's our DNA. Jesus comes in and changes our DNA. So that this DNA that was once flawed through Adam and stained through sin is transformed as it no longer reigns in us or those who receive Jesus by faith. Life now reigns. So this passage, it's no joke, is it? Paul's heavy duty here. And what he's talking about here is summed up with another one of these big theological terms. I hope you're keeping a list of these theological, big theological words that you can win Scrabble with, you know? I mean, these big words. And I hope so. I hope you're keeping a list. Well, we have a new one today that Paul's talking about. It's called imputation. Did you get that? Imputation. And I'm not going to spell it because I have it spelled wrong here. So, but imputation. Here's what imputation is. It's where one's actions are attributed or fused into another's DNA or nature. Okay? So one person's actions or their activity is infused into somebody's nature, somebody else's nature, or their DNA, or who we are. So imputed sin, because of Adam, scars us, making us like him in sin. However, greater still, imputed righteousness through Jesus makes us brand new. Do you have that? It's kind of a heavy concept, but we'll kind of, hopefully we'll unpack it a little bit. And actually, we can best understand this idea of what this means through, man, it's grounded in another verse, another writing that Paul has that we're probably all familiar with. And maybe when we're talking about DNA and being brand new, you're thinking about it right now. It's in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." You got that? Paul's saying, we're not just whitewashed so we look better. We're remade. Brand new creation. A brand new DNA or nature that we have when we're in Jesus. In fact, this verse in 2 Corinthians kind of serves as a foundation for understanding the greatness of Jesus for us, as Paul describes here in chapter 5. You see, Jesus doesn't merely pay the penalty for our sin. He fundamentally changes us. Did you catch that? When Jesus came and he died for us, and he offered salvation, he didn't just merely pay our penalty of our sin. Jesus, when we place our faith in him, fundamentally changes who we are. And that's huge. So this is what Paul talks about here in this passage, and I want to break it down a little bit, because what Paul shares in our passage this morning is that Jesus changes everything destroyed by Adam or through Adam by, first of all, making us clean. Not just whitewashing us, not just putting on new clothes, you know, and kind of combing our hair. Making us, he actually makes us clean on the inside. You see, through Adam, we're all stained. We're all sinners who sin. Okay, do you grasp that? Again, we don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's who we are. So when God looks at us, it's through Adam, and he sees sin. Those things that we do that disobey, displease, and disrespect God. And as Paul shared earlier in chapter 2 and in the beginning of chapter 3, there is no amount of good work that we can do or law-keeping that we can do that can undo just one sin, let alone a lifetime. And all that we do. Yet, Jesus, through his perfect life, his obedience, and his sacrifice, we are made clean. We're not just outwardly clean. We don't just look clean. We're actually clean. We're scrubbed on the inside. Okay? Scrubs us on the inside to cleanse us from the inside out. So that all we are and all we do are now clean, making us new. The writer of Hebrews touches upon this a little bit in chapter 9. He says, "For if the sprinkling of a defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of heifer sacrifices for the purification of the flesh," or he's talking about the Jewish system of sacrifice, right? And they would make these sacrifices and they'd shed blood, you know, animals' blood for their sacrifice, and that would purify their flesh or the outward. Verse 14, though, he says, "But how much more would the blood of Jesus, his sacrifice, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You know what he's really saying here? Those bloods and bulls and goats and all, it could clean the outside, make us look better. But Jesus cleanses us within, our conscience, our deepest being. So you grabbing this? So when Jesus makes us clean, it's not just make us look nicer. He actually makes us clean from within. You see, Jesus gives us righteousness so that we are always clean and always acceptable to God. So when he looks at us, he says, there's no condemnation. I have nothing that that I'm going to bring blame against this person for because of who Jesus has made them. Now, that doesn't mean we still don't sin. We still don't struggle with temptation or still don't fail and have times where we struggle with sin. Okay? I can tell you that firsthand. We do have times where we struggle with this. And you're saying, well, I'm supposed to be clean within. Yeah. But we're maturing into what that means to be clean in Jesus. So we still do struggle. But in Jesus making us clean, we're no longer defined by our sin. You see, before Jesus, before placing our faith with Jesus, that's what we're defined as. We're defined. We are what's called sinners. And that defines us. Paul uses another word later on to describe us, saints, holy ones, clean ones. So, we're no longer defined by our sin like we were in Adam. We're defined by his perfection that presents us clean before God. So when Jesus makes us clean, we're no longer sinners, but saints. Holy and acceptable to God. One person can make a difference. All the difference in the world. Jesus makes us clean. Now Paul goes on. Not only does Jesus make us clean, but you know, we're no longer under this condemnation, but in verse 18 he uses that other word, we're justified. Okay, justified is different than condemnation, than God just seeing us as clean. Justified means now we're made right with him, or we're made at one with God. You see, Jesus changes everything by not only making us clean, but also making us accepted by God. See, being clean makes us acceptable, but then Jesus goes a step further and actually makes us accepted by God. He not only sees us clean, but he declares us his. And in this, we are known not through Adam, but through his own son, Jesus Christ. Paul explains this in another letter in Galatians. He talks about this and how we have this new identity that now also, because we're accepted by God, we're associated with him. Here's what he says in Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, Jesus, right? Born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that we're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. So do you know who God sees us as? Not a sinner and under his wrath, but his child. As one who has all that he is available to us. And this is what Jesus does for us. And it changes our DNA. And that now we're not Adam's, we're Christ's. We're God's child. So we're made sons, children of God. We trace our spiritual lineage not back to Adam, but now through Jesus, God's son, making us children of God. And I don't know about you, but with that kind of lineage, when I'm trusting in Jesus Christ and place my trust in him and he makes me a new creation, that kind of lineage, I don't have anything to be afraid of. You see, my dad is stronger. I got family behind me. I don't have anything to be anxious or unsure about because my dad is bigger and he's better. I've got family behind me. I've been accepted by God, and that makes him my dad through Jesus. And all that he has and all that he is available to me and available to you. And that's a change that Jesus makes. Jesus changes everything. There's power in this one. And then finally, Paul talks about another change that's brought through Jesus. Where death once reigned through Adam, through Jesus, life reigns. So death once reigned. Everything we did was working towards death. Everything we did and everything we are is a reminder of death. Now, I'm sure as we get older, we're reminded that we're getting older, right? We're getting closer to death. But spiritually, because of Jesus, life reigns. So even though my body may be breaking down, I'm one step closer to eternity with Jesus. Life reigns. You see, Jesus changes everything by making us alive. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about when we were dead in our trespasses, sin, God made us alive together with Christ. Well, Paul notes that this life, it's not just a hope for eternal life. He closes with talking about this hope for eternal life through Jesus, but also that we reign in this life. Verse 17, right? So that we may reign in life. Jesus changes the way we live our lives right here and right now. No longer are we living just in our strength or our ability to do right or good enough. No longer are we living just for ourselves. Now we're free to live for Him and empowered by Him. That's the life He gives. Just before the new creation text in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, "For the love of Christ controls us." You want to find how a fundamental change happens in us? Now Jesus Christ comes into us and controls us because we've concluded that all, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, who for their sake died and was raised. You get that? Jesus now gives us power to live right here and now. When we die to ourselves, our efforts and standing, and place our trust, our faith in Jesus alone to make us right with God, he makes us alive again. No longer are we going down the slow process of death. Now we're alive. We get to live not for ourselves, but for him. Because Jesus' life is given to us, we can now take on his mission and his purpose to see others find life in him. Which means that no matter what age we are, we have significance. And we're not just saying, well, yeah, that's for the youngins. They can do that, but I'm kind of closer now to being done. No, if we have breath in our lungs, you know what? Jesus gave us life so that we can reign in life. I've often talked about Newton Conan, who was one of my mentors when I was in seminary. He's 95 years old, finally had to go live in a nursing home and was in bed most days because he couldn't get out of bed. And yet, when I go to visit him, he's been leading his nurses to faith in Jesus. And he's been running church services on his floor, going down in his wheelchair, and he looks at me and says, I can't wait till God lets me retire, but until then, I'm busy. Why? Because life reigns, because that's who Jesus made us. Isn't that awesome? Because of the imputed righteousness, greatness of Jesus given to us, that he makes us brand new. You see, through this one, Jesus, we find life worth living as we're made alive in him. And it's this message, this fundamental change in us through Jesus, that now Paul's going to build upon as we go forward in Romans in chapter 6, because now he talks about, so how do we live out this life? Well, we can't live out this life unless a fundamental change has happened in us. We can't live out this life by mere discipline, willpower. No, we can't live this life of following Jesus every day unless a change has been made in us, our very nature. So that's why this is such an important passage. It's this linchpin of what he's talking about with salvation, because we can't live out our salvation unless we've been changed. You see, not only does Jesus change our standing with God, he changes the way we live life. One person changes everything. we can live our lives for ourselves and our strengths, hoping to make our way through life unscathed. You know what that is? That's the way secured by Adam, the first man, and the one through whom we're trapped in sin and trapped in ourselves. And that leads to death. Yet there's one greater still, who instead of bringing death, brings life. Life abundant, right? Big, meaningful, and eternal. Only Jesus can change what was destroyed through Adam, making us a brand new creation. Only Jesus can make us clean instead of stained by sin. Only Jesus can make us acceptable by God instead of separated by our rebellion and sin. And only Jesus can make us alive to live life here and now that's free and full of joy, that brings others to Him. And life forever. One person, Paul says, can ruin everything. Everyone. But there's one greater still who can make us new. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray.